Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. In this Mark It Up study series based on Paul's letter to the Philippians, we'll look at what it takes to conquer life's dungeons and dragons. So open your Bibles to Philippians and join us as Pastor Chris Brown begins today's study.
Okay, that's my cue. Come on, let's go. Watch your sandals on the steps. Check your shirt, your button. Everything's good. Find your stool, your stand. Man, what if they don't like it this time? How am I going to start this thing? You know what, God, this can't be about them or me. It's got to be about you. You got to show up. Why do I put so much pressure on myself right at this point in time? I got to clear my head. Okay, take a deep breath. Get your Bible. Dude, they're all waiting for you. Say something. Just say something.
Hey, how you guys doing today? Good? Sweet! Have you ever wondered what life would be like if other people could hear your thoughts? Yeah, scary, isn't it? Have you ever wondered or been in a situation with someone and you wondered what they're thinking and you thought, man, I would pay anything just to give what they're thinking right now? Because all of us have this thing up here that is constantly just going, isn't it? And preparing for today and starting about what our message is and where we're going, I thought, you know what? Let's just take the first few minutes and just be upfront with it. Man, we all worry at times, don't we? Anxiety and worry seems like such a natural part of our daily lives. And I thought, well, how do we talk about that? And I thought, man, just my thoughts coming up here. I mean, sometimes I come up and those things are just running through my head and all these 100 things. And yet it's, oh, God, it's about you. I know it's not about me, but and I can't shut this down. And so today I want to give you a couple statistics. Today I just want to run through. Okay, let's just stop for a moment. Before we want to judge, before we want to look around, let's just get everybody in the boat on this one and talk about worry and anxiety. Flesh it out a little bit, and then maybe we can all jump in and maybe we can all walk out of here then with a little better grip on what do we do with it, where do we go with all that that comes with our lives. A couple statistics I found this week. I love these. Research by psychologists shows that 40% of our worries are about events that will never happen. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that true? I mean, so many times up here, I'm like, don't fall off the stage. What are you doing? And I'm like, I've never fallen off the stage. Why does that consume me while I'm talking up here? That's 40% worry, stuff that'll never happen. 30% of our worries are about things that have already happened. Isn't that true? I'm worried about stuff that's already been there. It's already fact. It's already done. And yet just keep going. 22% of our worries are about trivial events. 4% of our worries are about events that we can't change or have any impact on. And 4% of our worries are about real events on which we can act. See, the first four things comprise 96% of the things we worry about. And they're things we can't control. The only thing we worry about that's real, that only makes up 4% of what we think and stress about. And it's still wasted worry because we can actually do something about that 4%. I started researching and just looking up, and it's not my field of expertise in psychology and psychologists, and yet started looking at stress and worry, and it makes up so much of life. And haven't you known people that are just, they're just pessimists? I mean, no matter what. I mean, it's just not good enough. And then there's those that are optimists and another outlook on life. And I heard a story about a family that had a set of twins, or twins. Two boys that grew up identical, looked alike in every way. And yet the way they thought about things were extremely different. If one thought it was hot, the other one would think it was cold. If one thought it was too much, the other thought it was too little. If one thought it was too loud, the other thought it was too quiet. One was always a pessimist. One was always an optimist. And the father, for their birthday, decided, I'm going to push this to the test. I'm just going to stretch and see how far do these guys go with this. And so he took all the birthday presents and he put it in one son's room. And they went out to dinner. When they came back, the sons, he told them, hey, your presents are up in your room. And as the first son ran in, he saw all the presents just in his room. The other son ran into his room and he had a big pile of manure right there on the carpet in his room. And the father waited in the hallway and went to the first son's door. And there he is complaining. Look at all this stuff I have. I don't have room for all this. I don't have batteries. Look at all the instructions I'm going to have to read. All my friends are going to be jealous because they didn't get this type of stuff. And the father's like, I can't believe it. He goes in the next son's room and the kid is just running around the pile of manure singing and dancing. And the father goes, why are you so happy? He goes, Dad, with all this mess, there's got to be a pony somewhere. And I thought, oh, that's the kid I want to be. Because I don't know about you, but life brings its piles of stuff, doesn't it? And yet I get so consumed with that at times, and I want to have that attitude of, man, with all this, there's got to be something good somewhere. And yet when it gets to an adult level, the things we worry about are real. They're not birthday presents, are they? What happens in our society and the way this is run? Right now, according to the Journal of Medicine, more than 60% of all visits to a physician is for stress-related disorders. Job stress costs American industry more than $150 billion a year in absenteeism, lost productivity, accidents, and medical insurance. Every week, 112 million people take medication for stress-related symptoms. Now, I'm not about to come in and put a guilt on you if you're taking something for stress or anxiety. Not at all. What I'm just trying to say is, man, it is so prevalent in our society. So much of what we do and where we are and our attitude, it's not what we've eaten. It's what's eaten at us, isn't it? So what do you do with this? Where do you go? One thing I don't want to do is David Costin, a fellow pastor, he wrote this about sometimes when it comes to church and we talk about stress and worry, how we just get so unbalanced. He says, we've been taught in Christian culture that the cure for grief is to spiritualize it all away. See, if they praise God passionately enough, the full effect of the tragedy can never take hold on you. It's like having a Teflon shield. Just spray on some worship, some praise, and the grief will slide right off. Some Christians make heroes of people who smile and sing their way through funerals of loved ones. They make role models of those who never crack, never cry, and never stop praising God in the midst of the deepest valleys. If only other Christians would be like them, we say. If they would just listen to more messages, memorize more verses, fill their minds with more Christian music, they too could submerge their pain and praise the Lord anyway. But all that isn't real. Doesn't it make you stop and wonder sometimes, is all that rejoicing real or is it just an act? Or does the denial play a role? Are valid emotions being submerged? Are pain, anger, and hurt being stuffed into a vault that is one day going to explode? The title of even our message outline is How to Worry Well. And that's picked specifically because I don't want you sitting in here today thinking worry or anxiety, that's wrong. It's not wrong. It is a daily plague of life. But how do you get through that? And when we're so consumed by it, psychiatrist Carl Jung said, our adversary, the devil, majors in three things, hurry, busyness, and noise. Is that Southern California lifestyle or what? Hurry, busyness, and noise. If he can keep us engaged in muchness and manyness, then he will rest satisfied that he has taken our peace and joy from us. And I found that to be true. And not just in Christian circles, society. There's a group named Alabama that came up with a song sometime back that still gets a ton of airplay just because I think it encapsulated where so many people are in life. And it stayed number one for so long. And so I got the lyrics and I was going to read it to you. But you know what? It's a great group. And it's Alabama. So no offense to my people on the edge, but this goes out to the country gospel venue. The song goes a little like this. Well, I can't play guitar. Should have thought of that before this. But the chorus goes like this. I'm in a hurry to get things done. Well, I rush until life's no fun. When all I really gotta do is live and die. Well, I'm in a hurry. I don't know why. There you go. Oh, that's sympathy clapping.
It was a complete and utter mess. That was horrible. That would appeal to anyone over the age of 90 who was hard of hearing.
Yep. The man speaks truth. Not usually in love, but truth. And yet I love that. And the reason the song is still around and played so much, because I think we drive and we hear it and all of us are like, yeah, I need to hear that. I need to hear that. But what do I do with it? I do. I'm in such a hurry to get things done. I rush and rush until life's not fun. When all I really got to do is live and die, I'm in a hurry and I don't know why. And I think it hits at the core of so many of us. And whether they knew it or not, what Alabama was reaching at and getting at was the truth of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Of saying, look, your lifestyle, and because of the double income family, and because of all that's going on, and because of the activities, you are going to get so caught up in life itself that you at times will miss life itself. And so Paul is closing his book to the Philippians. We get to chapter 4, if you've been going on with our study with us. If not, we're in Philippians 4, verse 2. And Paul gets to a point of saying, I can't close this book. I can't say goodbye to this church unless I let them know. Here's what you got to do with some worry, anxiety, and stress. Because you are going to have it. You are going to have it. And remember when we read this, you got to stop for a second and remember again, who's writing this? Where he's writing from? And what's going on with the church? You got to stop and remember, this letter is being pinned on death row, a man who is chained to Roman guards, a man who is facing a death sentence. And in all likelihood, everyone would assume he is going to be put to death. That's what's going on in the culture at that time in the Roman Empire. It's a man also trying to get a last letter out to a church he started about 10 years previous. A letter out to a group of people that are about to go through and currently going through some amazing times of persecution by Nero, the Roman Empire. A church and a group of people that wake up and they don't decide whether it's too warm or too cold or whether they got stuff to do, whether or not they go to church. That's not their worries. A group of people that wake up realizing every day I walk to this home church, I am putting my life on the line. Today might be the last day. And so the worries and anxieties aren't trivial by any means for the one writing and the crowd reading it. And as we look over their shoulders today, it's simply that thing of in the midst of worry and anxiety and stress like that, what do we have to hold on to? And Philippians 4:2 starts our answer. And Paul writes, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. And at first it starts off, and I'm like, well, what's this? We got in the middle of a family feud somewhere. I don't know the players. I don't know the situation. I don't know what's going on. Just fast forward to the stuff that I really need. And yet we're going to take a second and pause right there. I love the way in the midst of time being short, letters being important, Paul then writes to a church saying, look, before I go on about peace and joy, I got to talk a little about conflict. And he doesn't say what the conflict is. He doesn't say what's going on. He doesn't say anything about what's being wrapped up there. All he says is there's conflict in the church. And conflict is going to bring the opposite of what God wants with you. So to start off on your outline today, understanding two opposites that Paul's going to be talking about. Number one, simply worry. According to Webster and its definitions, it means to treat roughly, a tearing apart or a continual biting. It's kind of more of an old English term. A dog worrying a bone is what Webster puts out there. And I'm like, a dog worrying a bone? Was a bone worried that a dog's going to eat it or something like that? And as I start reading on and trying to do some background on it, no, it's a dog continually gnawing on a bone, something that's continually eating away, a tearing apart, a breaking down. That's where that word worry comes from. And yet the opposite of that, peace, to bring unity or harmony, a calm quiet. If one is a tearing apart and a tearing away, the other is a bringing together in unity and a harmony. And Paul says very much to a church of Southern California today, let me give you some advice from a man sitting on death row who has peace and joy even in the midst of where he is and what he's facing. Let me share to a church going through persecution how to have this same thing. And let me tell you about the two things that you're going to be caught between. This worry, stress, and anxiety that's constantly tearing down, tearing apart, taking you away from where you need to be, and this peace that's going to be building back up and putting you back together. And it's not just any peace. We're talking about a John 14:27, where Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives, and do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. It's a peace Jesus says, look, I don't want you as Christians to be okay. I don't want you to have peace like the world thinks of peace. He goes, look, I am giving you my peace. The same peace, the same joy, the same comfort Jesus had. He goes, that's the peace I'm giving you. And you're not going to find it here. It's a peace, as we're going to go on and read today, that Paul says, man, it's a peace you can't even comprehend and understand. It's a peace that can't be man-made. So finding peace in worry. Through what? Through number one, relationships. The first thing Paul says is this, find the common ground. Find the common ground. I love the fact that he doesn't say what the problem is, because if he said what the problem is, we would isolate it to, oh, one of those. He goes, no, first thing you got to find peace in is this, in your relationships. You've got struggle, you've got conflict, you've got people that you're warring against. And first of all, if they're Christians, you got to find the common ground. I plead with you, Yodi, I plead with you, Syntec, to agree with each other in the Lord. And when you stop there and realize we are sisters, we are brothers, we are one family, why are we going on with this? Isn't this petty in the light of everything else? Find the common ground and move on. It's as if Paul's saying that, hey, life's too short, hell's too hot. Why are you fighting about this? Can you get over it and get going? Because this little conflict is going to destroy the peace and joy you're supposed to have in life. You two ladies, and I'm not bashing ladies in conflict, and I know this passage has been used like that before. Oh, great, women are mentioned in the Bible, and it's about fighting and warring. You got to understand, again, this church in Philippi was started by women. It's sponsored by women. It's a businesswoman named Lydia who's starting this church, who's funding this church. It's the women that the church started with out at the river. Remember the first prayer meeting weeks ago we looked at? This is a church that's got a ton of women leaders in it. And we don't know what's happening, but two of the leaders have this thing going on. So Paul says, first of all, in your own relationships, find the common ground. Secondly, let God be the judge. Another way of putting that, not just let God be the judge, but live with eternity in mind. If you take these two things and put them into whatever conflict you're doing with someone, I guarantee you that conflict's going to alleviate some of that. Let God be the judge and live with eternity in mind. Because he'll say there in verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Instead of fighting, instead of conflict, let your love, let your gentleness be evident. And here's why. Because the Lord is near. One, presently, let God fix the situation. It's not yours to respond to. And secondly, keep the big picture in mind. Who you're called to be as a child of God and where you're called to go. And with that in mind, why do you have this conflict going on, people? And I love the part you're going to look at in your growth group homework this week. In your growth group homework, you're going to take a look at Matthew 18, because it's the part Paul plays here. We're not going to jump in today. But Paul says, here's a conflict. It's your problem. But now he says, church, it's your problem. I want you fellow yoke fellow. I want you people that are working in the cause of Christ. You help sort this out too. And Clement, I don't know who this guy was, but he had some vested interest into it. And he's all, Clement, why don't you jump in and help this out? Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 says we're a body of believers. We're a family. And if I got someone in the family that's fighting, hey, the whole family needs to take part in saying, whoa, how do we work this out? We don't sit back as mom and dad and watch my 4-year-old and 3-year-old just kick and scream and bite and go, oh, that's their problem. They'll learn how to fight well. It's like, no, time out. We jump in on something like that. And Paul's saying there's a family thing going on here that needs to jump in and help. How serious is this? I put in your notes Matthew 5, 23 through 26. It's simply where Jesus is saying, look, if you're coming to church, if you're coming to give your sacrifices at the altar and you remember someone's got something against you, leave your sacrifice and go work it out. It's Jesus saying, stop coming to church and playing religion when you're squabbling with someone in the family. I don't want you here. You go work it out, and until you work it out, don't come back. See ya. Jesus didn't really tell people not to come to church. It's there. Read it. Mark it down. Look it up. He said, I don't want you coming and playing church with me if you've got conflict with other people in the family. It's this Romans 12, 17 through 19. It's not in your notes. Romans 12, 17 through 19. You might want to jot that down. It says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Don't go seeking justice on your own. Keep eternity in mind. Keep God's presence in mind. Say, God, this one's yours. I probably have every right to respond. I probably could go and I can seek justice. But God, you know what? This one's on you. Let God be the judge. Let God seek revenge. And he says, let that go. And as far as it depends on you, if at all possible, you seek peace. Keep the common goal and the big picture in mind. And then Colossians 3:15. Then you'll let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. So Paul starts off and says, okay, here's what I tell you about finding some peace and joy in life. First of all, in your relationships. If you've got conflict with other people, knock it off. Seek them out. Stop being religious. Stop playing church until you go to them and say, look, I don't know how this got started, or maybe I do know how this got started, but this Hatfield and McCoy's thing has gone on too long. I'm throwing my hat in and saying, I apologize. I was wrong for some of my actions, not even getting to your wrong or right. I was wrong for the way I took some of that. I'm sorry. I'm done with this. And that's the role you play. And Paul says, if you're in a situation or a growth group or people, you've got a relationship with people and there's conflict going on. Paul's pleading with the fellow people in the church, jump in and help the situation. Jump in and help the situation where it's a place in relationships. There's that harmony and peace brought back in. And then he turns to this. Look at verse 6. And then, don't be anxious about anything. Well, that's easier said than done, isn't it? Don't be anxious about anything. Whoa, time out. You have no idea my financial situation. You have no idea the health thing going on in our life right now. You have no idea the wrong that's been done. You have no idea the marriage that's been left. You have no idea the hurt that's... I don't. And get this straight. Paul is saying, don't have any anxiety. That's not what he's saying. In fact, in our Mark It Up series, we don't have a slide with it. You might want to just circle B, that do not be anxious. Just circle B and draw a line to the margin and put continual. Paul's not saying, hey, don't have anxiety. Paul's saying, don't be anxious. Don't live in a state of worry and anxiety. Paul's saying life is going to hit and bring some stuff, but you sitting there and letting it consume you, that's the part as a Christian that you do have some control over. It's not that you're going to be free from worry and fears and anxiety. Guys, that's not it. I have worries, fears, and anxieties all the time. What do you do with those? Do you rule them or do they rule you? Are you in control of your thoughts and what's going on and how it affects you emotionally? Or are your emotions in control of you? And so this is what Paul's getting at. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And then the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So the first thing he hits is in relationships. Okay, that's an easy one. You got squabbles, get done with it, get over it. Life's too short, hell's too hot. Keep eternity and God in mind. Find the common ground, move on. Now it's going to be trickier. Now we're going to get to our prayer life. Here's what you got to do with the anxiety that you have. First of all, thankfulness is not an option. It's an obligation. Being thankful in life is not an option. It's an obligation. It's what Paul's getting at. As a Christian, you don't say, well, you know, there's stuff in life I can't be thankful right now. He's like, no. Thankfulness is not an option you have. It is a daily requirement and obligation you have simply because of who God is and what he's done in your life. I don't know what you're going through, and I don't know what you're dealing with right now. I read the comment cards. We read the counseling stuff. We talk to people here day in and day out. Enough to know that there are a ton of us going through some incredible struggles in life right now. And Paul gets in the midst of that and says, even in the midst of that, I want you to be thankful. In fact, he'll say it again, 1 Thessalonians 5:14-18. I'm going to give you some tough stuff about what he's saying. Then we're going to break down and how we can do it. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, and we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Not an option. Regardless of what's going on, again, you have to call time out. And remember, this is a guy in jail, serving a death sentence, waiting for the executioner to come to his jail. And this is a guy writing in the midst of this. I'm going to talk about thankfulness. This is a guy in the first previous three chapters has written nothing but joy and don't worry about me. And in spite of where I'm at, I know who God is and what God is doing. This is a guy that says, look at people in life that can rob you of joy. And here's how to get around it. There's a guy saying, look at the circumstances and situations in life and how it tries to rob you of your joy. And here's how to get around it. In this last chapter, here's different beliefs and different things you can hold on to that'll try to rob you of your joy. And here's how to get around it. And finally, in this last chapter, Paul says, and here's worry and stress and anxiety. Man, it is the biggest thief of all of your peace and joy, but you don't have to lose it to that. In fact, there's a command. I want you to be thankful in all things. And this is where I, trying to teach this passage, have to stop and say, how? Reading some of your comment cards, reading some of your prayer requests, knowing what's going on in your life, how in the world do I stand and tell you all be thankful and have joy? Are you kidding me? Some of you have walked into your room and there is a big pile of life that has hit you. And some of you have gotten in the midst of it and just realized this is way too much. And this is way too unfair. And this is way too much of a burden. And I agree. And yet when I get to scripture, it's going to say over and over, you know what your spiritual act is? You know what your act of worship is? You know what your duty is? To be joyful and to give thanks and to give thanks and to give thanks in all things. How? Well, for that, we're going to need to piggyback somewhere. You're going to turn to your left. Turn to your left to Matthew 6:25. Matthew 6:25, it seems like any time I get stuck in life, I just go back to Jesus. Who were you and why did you do what you do and what did you mean with what you said? So Matthew 6:25, struggling and giving thanks in life, struggling and finding joy in the midst of your situation. This might help you today. So Matthew 6:25, therefore, well, we've hit that word before. Anytime there's a therefore, stop and ask what it's there for. Therefore, Jesus has already said, hey, don't stress about eternity. I got you covered. Hey, no one can serve two things in life. You serve God because of who he is. And therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you're going to eat or drink, or about your body, what you're going to wear. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them? Are you not much more valuable than they? And who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and gone tomorrow and thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. So do not worry, saying, well, what are we going to eat, or what are we going to drink, or what are we going to wear? Because the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And get that last part. Jesus isn't saying it's a sin to worry. He's saying, look, today has enough worries of its own. For you to go off and worry about the 60% and 80% and 90% that you can do nothing about, that's where the problem comes in. And trying to teach his people that day, he's trying to tell them, look, you get so caught up and consumed in life, in who you are and where you're going and the things you need. And it's the birds. And maybe a flock had just flown over and so he stopped and called their attention to it. They don't have barns. They don't have bank accounts. They don't store up stuff anywhere. And yet every day they're fed. And that's simply because of how God has designed nature and taken care of them. And then I think the heart of Jesus really comes out to his people where he says, don't you get it? You are God's kids. You are his child. You are a son or a daughter, an heir to the throne. Don't you think he loves you just a little bit more than these peon brown birds that just flutter by aimlessly? How much more does your dad know and love you? And yet you're worried about possession and the things you have and the things you wear. And okay, look at the flowers. And I don't know if he popped one or not. He said, look at that. Have you ever looked inside? And the colors and how amazingly they're put together. He said, these are here just for a few days and they wither and die and they're gone. And yet God gives them that much detail. How much more do you think your dad gives you that type of concern and detail? He says, look, worrying is for pagans. Worrying is for people that don't have God in their life. They should worry because they're trying to handle life on their own. When you have a father who is the creator of the world, God himself, you don't have to needlessly worry about those things. You can go through life with this faith and trust of, Dad, you know me. Dad, you love me. Dad, I'm putting this into your care and saying, I got to have faith that you're going to provide. Because that's what he says, oh, you have little faith. He said, worrying is simply an outward expression of an inward lack of faith. Oh, that one hurts a little, doesn't it? Ouch. Is that what worry is really about? Yeah. Worry is thinking that I have to come up with the solutions and the answers to life as if God himself was removed from the equation. Faith is taking these things and saying, Dad, they're yours. And you know what I'm going through and the gravity of the situation. And God, it's yours. And in light of passages like that, then, it's no wonder we come back to Paul. And Paul says, okay, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God will transcend all understanding and will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But don't be anxious. Give thanks for everything. Three things I want you to write down then. How do you get to that place of thankfulness in the midst of the real trials when life hits? You got to see your circumstances through the lens of God's love, number one. See your circumstances through the lens of God's love. Number two, see it through the lens of God's wisdom. Number three, see your circumstance through the lens of God's power. It's where Paul is sitting in prison saying, God, my situation doesn't affect me, but I can have an effect on my situation. And it's looking at a death sentence. It's where he can write to a church that's going through Roman persecution saying, no, you're still going to have joy and you can still give thanks in the midst of that. And I know you will lose lives and loved ones over this. But let me tell you what I found, or more importantly, who I found in the midst of this. In every situation, understand God's love for you. In every situation, understand the way your Father thinks, feels, sees you. In every situation, understand the way he knows every hair on your head, every time you stand and sit, every time you go in and out. Understand every minute detail of your life. He knows. Look what he's done with just the birds and the flowers. And the next time you see one of those, remind yourself, whoa. If that's how you clothe and take care of things that are just here and gone, how much more your kid? Secondly, just make sure that it's done with God's wisdom in mind. I have no idea why you're going through what you're going through and what's happening right now, but I do know this. I do know that in the midst of it, you can trust a God that sees far beyond the realm that you can see and understand. You can trust a God that understands this situation in the light of eternity as I see it just as this big mound of stuff that has hit me. I have a Father that looks above the timeline, above time itself, and says, Chris, I understand what you're focused on, but trust me, because I see this. And trust in God's power. Trust that you talk to a God that is creator. You talk to a God that is all-powerful. You talk to a God, and I love this last line, there is nothing too great for God's power, nothing too small for Dad's care. Don't you like that? Forgot who I ripped that off from this week, but it was good. There is nothing too great for God's power and nothing too small for Dad's care. People, I'm not talking about a peace and a joy that comes only in crisis. I'm talking about a peace and a joy that should be daily in our lives. I'm talking about this John 10:10, not that Jesus said, I came to give you everything. But hey, in the midst of what you're going through, I can still give you something that life itself cannot offer. I started thinking this. If I take every situation, understand how my dad sees it. And once again, it took me back to 4 weeks ago as the family went to Legoland. And one of the first things my girls wanted to get on was these little cars. They just go in a circle with one great big like bumper in the middle. And they're little Lego cars. And you actually have to push on the gas and steer. My 4.5-year-old just stayed right on the yellow line the entire way around, never veered to the left or the right, just right down the middle, all the way around. When someone got in front of her, she paused, waited for them to get out of the way, and kept going, and I'm ecstatic. My turning 3-year-old the next day never got off one stretch of that little oval. She hit everything in sight and everyone in sight. And the poor guy working that had to walk beside her and just turn the wheel for her everywhere she went. But the point was, as a dad, I sat there completely enamored with watching my girls drive. Just a little circle. And it was just one of the coolest things. And as we got home and watched the tape so they could relive it again, all you hear is me videotaping and just screaming, yeah, way to go, great job, oh, way to hit that guy, oh, it's great. And I was getting caught up in how much I was getting caught up in them. And then that came back to me this week as I'm going through this passage going, whoa, is this what you're saying? God, do you possibly take that type of joy in me just watching me drive? Is that what the heart of a father is about? If that's the joy I have in just watching girls get in a car and drive? God, do you follow me on the road? And just love the way I, hopefully not hit things at this point, but drive? Do you have that type of love and concern and compassion as Psalms 139 says he does? That he just follows me through life, enamored with me. Not because I've deserved it or earned it, but simply because I am his. And Paul is sitting in prison saying, I know what I'm facing. I know what you are facing. But let me tell you about my dad. Let me tell you why in the midst of this, I can still say, God, thanks. If for nothing else, I have you with me now, and I have you for eternity. And if life gives me nothing else to rejoice over, for those two things alone, I will give thanks. And people, let me tell you, there are some of you going through life right now where maybe the only two things you can give thanks for is if you're a Christian, knowing that God's presence is with you, and knowing you have eternity with them. And in your situation, it might be really hard to give thanks for anything else right now. And let me tell you, maybe that's okay. As long as you focus on those two things. You go through life with this lens of God, dad's love, dad's wisdom, dad's power, and that is the hope that holds on to. University of Berkeley did a study with rats where they took a large plastic container, filled it with water with slick sides, and put these Norwegian field rats in it. And they timed how long they could tread water. The average of the rats in there, 7 hours is about all a rat could tread water, and then they drowned. And vat after vat, I know it's cruel, but 7 hours, rats drown. So they took this, and they put a metal grate underneath one of those, and they let the rats, and at the six-hour mark, they took the rats out. And they put them in their cages. And the next day they came and they took those same rats and put them back in a tub with a whole batch of new rats. And the new rats lasted 7 hours. And the rats that were rescued yesterday, they lasted 20 hours treading water. Why? Because somewhere in their little rat mind, they were given hope. Yesterday we were taken out somewhere along this road. And I can keep paddling. And Paul is writing in the midst of prison to a church being persecuted saying, let me give you hope. Let me give you hope in a world that is not your own. Let me give you hope in a God that you will have eternity with. Let me give you something you can go through life and say, God, because of this, and maybe only because of this, still today I will rejoice and give thanks. And it's simply that hope. I want you to do something in your Bible. In a Mark It Up series, verse 7 says, and the peace of God, underline peace of God, underline or circle, peace of God. And in the margin, if you like writing, if you can fit it, put not with, / or from. Paul is not talking about a peace with God. Paul is not talking about a peace that comes from God. Paul is talking about the peace that Jesus says, you will have my peace. It is the peace of God in your life to guard it. I love that. To act as a military sentinel in front of your heart, protecting what comes in and protecting what goes out. To go through life and say, I am in the midst of stuff, but I am still impacting my circumstances. My circumstances are not impacting me. It is not a piece of knowing that God is with you, people. If that was it, then great. You're all clean. Good. End of service. Go. Have a great weekend. It's not a piece of knowing that God's going to give you some. It's a piece of God. It's that John 14 where Jesus says, I give you not a present of peace, not a gift. He says, I give you my peace, my life, my joy in you. Now, I think that makes all the difference in the world. So that's what we do with relationships, prayer, thoughts. Verse 8. So finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, just think about these things. I got way carried away and wasted way too many hours this week on that stinking verse. Because I took every word and defined what every word was. What is pure? What is right? What is admirable? What did it mean in that day? And then I finally realized, knock it off. That's not what Paul's saying. Paul is saying, finally, brothers, whatever. And we've looked at Paul and his list making before. Not only in Philippians, but if you were here last year as we did the Ephesians study, we know about Paul's list. He's an ADD guy that just kind of goes off. And he's not trying to say, here's everything summed up. He's just saying, guys, I want you to change your thoughts. You can control that. So I want you to think about things that are untarnished and unblemished and good things and great things and things that make you feel good and things that aren't bad and whatever and whatever. And that's all Paul's saying. He's not giving us a list that we're supposed to break down and define. Well, if we have these eight words in our life, we will obtain a place. Shut up. Are you kidding me? And yet that's what I found myself doing this week. It's Paul simply saying this in your note sheet. Worry keeps you from appreciating what you do have. By focusing on what's going on in life, you are forgetting that there are some good things to worry about. Chris, you don't understand. I mean, I totaled my car this week. Oh, you had a car? That puts you in the top 15% of the wealthiest people in the world today. Well, I can't pay for my student loans. You're going to school? You're in the top 11% of the wealthiest people in the world today. You see what I mean? I had something stolen. Oh, you had something to steal? You know how many people would love to have something to steal? And I'm like, Chris, you're just being ridiculous now. Am I? I think what Paul's saying is, okay, worry keeps you from appreciating what you do have. There are things you can focus on. There are still some great things and blessings you have in life. Another way of saying this is the second one. Take control of what you can. Let go of what you can't. Paul's saying, look, take control of what you can and let go of what you can't. 2 Corinthians 10:5. It's there in your note sheet if you want to circle it. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And yet we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Saying, look, you can control the thoughts. And if you're in a place where worrying and anxiety is consuming you, it's because you are letting it. Here's what to do with relationships. Here's the lens to understand God in the midst of your problem. And now you got to do something with your thoughts. Take control of that. There are plenty of things you can focus on other than that. And the last verse was just one of those verses you're supposed to read and then close and say, that's it for the day. And yet I found it probably had the key to it. 9 says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, now put it into practice. And then the God of peace will be with you. Great, you've learned it. Great, you've got it. Great, you know God and who he is and what he does. Big whoop. I promise you, you're still going to have worry, stress, and anxiety. And Paul says, look, look, all this that you've just learned, all this that you just got, practice it. Do it. Because unless you do something with it, you will not get that peace and that joy he is talking about from God. It is not a one-time decision. Well, I became a Christian back at a teepee in Indian Village. I should have peace and joy. No. It is a daily thing that you have got to choose to practice. Because Jesus himself said, don't worry about tomorrow. Today has enough troubles of its own. And that's Jesus saying, look, today's going to worry you. There's stuff going on. So what I want you to do is daily practice this stuff. Put it into play. I started thinking about that, and it took me to Mark 14:32. It's the last night of freedom. He's in the garden. He's already told his followers that he's going to be crucified and beaten and handed over. And yet he goes in the garden. He goes further with his three closest disciples. And then Jesus goes and he gets to a point where his legs give way and his body falls down. And the Bible said he is consumed. He is deeply distressed and troubled. He is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Does Jesus have worry and stress? Yeah. Is that a sin? I don't think so. What did he do with it? He followed these steps. He prayed. He thanked God. And yet he said, I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. If there's any way out of this situation, I don't want to do this. And he came back and found his disciples sleeping. And two more times he went. Three times Jesus himself had to work through this of going and trying to get it off, of going and trying to get off. But it kept consuming him and consuming him. And people, let me encourage you. If Jesus himself had to pray three times in one night to get a burden off of him, I think it's going to take more than once for us. You might go through 10 times a day having this anxiety and worry about something and run through. God, I focus on you and who you are. And God, I'm going to give this to you and change my thoughts. And God, you handle it. And 20 minutes later, it comes back and you pray again. And 20 minutes later, it comes back and you pray again. And you're like, I did that prayer 20 times that day. Keep going. Next week, you might only do it 10 times a day. 2 weeks later, you might only do it 5 times a day. Next month, it might only be once or twice a day you really had to do that prayer. 4 months from now, you might be walking saying, you know, I haven't been worried about that in a few days. And so my only prayer is going to be thanks. Paul's saying life and worry happens. Anxiety and stress happens. But we've been giving this out to give to God and say, God, I'm going to focus on you. I'm going to thank you for who you are and what you've done. God, I'm going to turn this over and let go and let you. And now, God, I'm going to start thinking on things that are better than the stuff that gets me down. And God, when that hits and consumes me again, I'm going to come right back and do this. And there's a sound of soldiers up the path. And Jesus turns to his disciples and says, come, let's go meet my betrayer. Was his prayers answered? No. Did he have the peace he needed to get through that trial? Yeah. It's a peace that doesn't come because God makes everything all right. It's a peace that God gives you in the midst of life not being all right. Worry is not a sin. Living there is. Write that at the bottom. Worry is not a sin. But living there, being consumed by it, letting it suck the joy and freedom that God has given you out of life, that is. So, Father, I thank you for today, for your message that was written so long ago, but so clear to us. At a time in our life where, man, this is, we just hurry, we're busy, surrounded by so much muchness and manyness. God, may we be a people that take the stress and worries and anxiety that we do have in life today and constantly be able to turn them over to you and focus on who you are, who we are in your sight, your love, your power, your wisdom, the fact that we have your presence and we have eternity. God, may you give us the strength to change our mind and our thoughts, to focus on things. God, may you give us the courage and strength to step out and heal wounds and conflict and relationships. And God, may we be people that go through life sensing your peace, your joy, your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's study from God's Word. For more information, or if you'd like additional copies, please contact us at area code 760-724-6700. Our mailing address is North Coast Church, 1132 North Melrose Drive, Vista, California, 92083. Or visit our website at www.northcoastchurch.com. God bless you and thanks for listening.